I invite you to open up to James chapter 2. We're going through James, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 13 this morning. So I invite you to have that in front of you, and let's go ahead and begin by reading the passage. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. James begins in verse 1. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So showing no partiality is something that accords with the faith in the Lord Jesus. Partiality is to value one person over another based on factors like color, class, age or ability, gender or ethnicity, wealth or accomplishments. It is to relate to others as a respecter of persons. The command here is woodenly translated, do not receive a face. Do not receive a face. That is, do not have, as the King James put it, respect of persons. Don't show favoritism or partiality. Such an attitude and behavior of showing partiality is incongruent, James says, with faith in the Lord Jesus. It's unchristlike and out of step with true glory, that of the Lord of glory. He says, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And his glory is reflected in the image of God that all humans equally are made in. And so partiality is unchristlike. And so it's, of course, not to characterize his people. And so James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are to show no partiality, as is glorifying to him, the Lord of glory. And then James goes on and he gives an example of partiality in verses 2 through 4 as between a rich and a poor person in the assembly. So if you look at verses 2 through 4 again, James says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so here James gives an example of partiality concerning wealth, a rich man and a poor man in the assembly. And here he gives the example that it has to do with favoring the rich man over the poor man, even though God is the creator of both of them, as Proverbs tells us. Both are of equal worth as being made in the image of God, and yet one is shown partiality over the other. And so here James gives us a specific concrete example of showing partiality, and he says, as to what we are not to do, he gives this specific example. It's been observed that that partiality, as we see here in James 2, 1 through 13, is a violation in principle of the three tests or characteristics of genuine religion that flow out of a right relationship with God that James has just spoken about in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. So if you remember when we looked at chapter 1, 26 through 27, genuine religion that has at its foundation a right relationship with God, such that we call God the Father our Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son. Genuine religion has then this, he gives a threefold test of it, if you recall, in 26 through 27. One is control of the tongue. Another is care for widows and orphans, care for the needy. And then another one is avoiding worldliness. And it's been pointed out that this example of favoring the rich man over the poor man is, fails all three of those tests. It fails the test of the control of the tongue, where you say to the rich man, you sit here, and the poor man, you sit there. So with your tongue, there's a favoring, of one over the other, rather than controlling the tongue in godliness as you speak to one and the other. Another test of caring for the needy, the vulnerable, the lowly is obviously implicated, is broken in the example of showing partiality to the one who has much in the way of material goods, and not the other. And then the third part of this threefold litmus test that James had given in verses 26 through 27 of chapter 1 is avoiding worldliness. Partiality is a worldly attitude and behavior. This is how the world treats people, showing favoritism and partiality. And James says we're not to be worldly. We belong to Christ and we're in His kingdom, and so we're to honor Him, serve the Lord of glory, reflect His glory, and to show partiality is an example of worldliness. So all three of these tests that James gives of this genuine religion in which we call God the Father our Father in chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, all three of them are broken in showing partiality to the rich man over the poor man. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself showing or even tempted to show partiality based on a person's wealth. I remember there was a couple that stopped by for financial help from us a while ago, and their appearance was pretty rough, especially the man's. And we gave them some help, and I invited them to come to church. It was midweek they stopped by. But the lady told me, in so many words, out of the man's hearing, that he didn't feel comfortable coming to church because of his appearance. Now, I don't know if his self-consciousness was self-imposed or if he had been despised by others for his appearance before, but it made me sad to think that was keeping him from coming to church. And hopefully he hadn't experienced partiality from a church in the past, and that was behind that. James tells us that partiality is a matter of being judges with evil thoughts. He says in verse 4, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Even the thoughts of partiality are evil. And who of us has a perfect record here? I know there have been times where I've had to fight against such evil thoughts and remind myself of what's right and godly. The attitude of partiality, James says, is unworldly and unchristlike. It should not characterize those of us who have come to Jesus equally empty-handed, beggars to grace at the foot of the cross. Those of us who belong to our Lord of glory ought to glorify Him in being impartial, like He is. Now, for the rest of the passage, after giving us this example of what one example of showing partiality, James goes on and gives us four reasons in the rest of the passage for why we should not show such partiality. I'll run through them here, and then we'll walk through them in more detail. One is because God doesn't. Another one is because it extols money lovers. Another reason is because it's forbidden by the royal law. And then a fourth reason is because it's part of the assessment for receiving God's mercy at judgment. And so these four reasons James walks through, beginning here in verse 5. In verse 5, if you look at verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" So we are not to show partiality for one reason, because God doesn't. He has mercifully honored the poor. James gives these four reasons. And notice that all these four reasons, including this one here, because God doesn't, they have chiefly to do with God and what pleases him. We live before God, and we have to do with him ultimately. So for God's sake, don't show partiality to others. You know, ultimately, we are living before him. So, yes, we're to love others, but it's also, this is an expression of our love for God, to love others. You notice how when Jesus summarized the law and the prophets, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." You look at the Ten Commandments, and people often refer to them as the first and the second tablet, the first and second table. And so the first four have to do with loving God. There's horizontal dimensions as well, and then the last six have to do with loving God as it bears out in these horizontal dimensions specifically. And so you've got love for God overflowing into love for neighbor. And so as we love God, an overflow of our love for God is to love others. And one example of loving others and imitating God is showing caring for the poor and not showing favoritism. And so James says that in verse 5, God's own example is to be followed. Why not show favoritism? For one reason, because we follow God's example. God has shown mercy to the poor. He's chosen some of the poor to be believers, sons and princes, sons of his and princes, heirs of the kingdom. You know, notice heirs of the kingdom means that we are inheritors of the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to us. And so those of us who are in Christ are heirs of the kingdom, are princes through faith in God. And whether we see somebody who is rich or poor in Christ, that person is an heir to the kingdom. The inheritance that the person that you're looking at in the pew, whether rich or poor and worldly, according to the world, is an inheritor of the world, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, that we will inherit the world. And so God forbid that we don't honor those whom God has chosen to honor, whom he has made princes and princesses in his royal family. We Christians who love the Lord, however poor in the world we might be, are rich in our faith, James says. He's to be rich in faith, rich in our faith, rich in our standing in Christ and in our inheritance. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:20? It says this, it says, quote, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" You see, every believer in Christ, no matter how poor in the eyes of the world, is rich beyond imagination in the heavenly places. Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and he says how we have all blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. And we are heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the world, co-heirs with Christ, as Romans 8:17 put it. You know, we who are in Christ, we're about to come into a big and glorious inheritance soon. Inheriting the world, inheriting the kingdom. We who are in his kingdom, who are his sons, and who are by rights now in Christ, by grace princes, whether rich or poor in the worldly eyes of the world, are about to come into our glorious inheritance soon. I don't know if you ever read that book by C.S. Lewis called The Horse and His Boy, one of the Narnia Chronicles, but it's kind of like with Shasta. He was a boy in the Narnia Chronicles, this slave boy, poor, mistreated slave boy, who turns out in the book, and he comes to find out that he's in fact a long lost twin prince. He's in fact the long lost Prince Kor, who is the heir to the throne in Arkenland. This little boy who at the beginning of the book is in the seaside cottage, a slave and poor, comes to find out that in fact he's the long lost prince. Well, in Christ, by grace, all of us, whatever our condition of poverty or riches in this world, we are heirs of the kingdom. We're blessed with all blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. Some which we experience now, some which we're going to experience then, all will experience then, but we are in Christ heirs of the kingdom. And so James teaches, because God has honored the poor, so we are to do as well. And then in verses 6 through 7, we read this. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" And so here we see that a reason why we are to honor the poor, or to not show partiality, is because showing partiality, preferring the rich over the poor, it extols money worshipers, who are enemies of Christ and his people. And James is writing to folks in his day who are experiencing being active persecution by those who are rich unbelievers. And to prop up the rich in terms of partiality is to participate in that worldly idolizing of money. And so James says, the rich are those who are oppressing you, that is rich unbelievers who are oppressing you and dragging you into court. So why would you buy into and participate into that kind of love of money, mammonism, by in your assembly preferring the rich over the poor? So to show partiality to the wealthy is to partake in the attitude that idolizes money. And it's to elevate and value more highly those who have and worship riches. And so such lovers of money, the rich, were in James' day persecuting Christians and blaspheming the name of Christ, as we read. The rich here, in distinction from rich believers that we read about in chapter 1, verse 10, the rich here is a designation. Obviously, it's those who are blaspheming in the name, who are persecuting believers. The rich here is a designation for the unbelieving rich. So again, this is in distinction from those in chapter 1, verse 10, who are believing rich. So here, when James says the rich in our passage for this morning, he's talking specifically about unbelieving rich, those who are blaspheming the name of Christ. And so the rich here is a designation for the unbelieving wealthy who spiritually were as cold, hard, and lifeless as the coins they worshipped. These are unbelievers who are Mammonites involved in the love and service of money. And James says, why would you imbibe that kind of attitude in your assembly by showing partiality to the rich rather than the poor? Don't you know that those who engage in that, who have the money, you know, because you can be poor and engage it, but those who have the money and are worshiping money, they're the same ones who are out there by that same attitude of unbelief, persecuting you and blaspheming the name of Christ by which we are called. And so they blaspheme, disrespect, and dishonor his son, the son of God, and persecute his people. And James teaches that we should not extol or emulate such vice by showing partiality to the rich, but rather should oppose it by refusing to be a respecter of persons as we follow the Lord Jesus. Because we don't idolize money, because we don't worship money, because we don't judge people by how much money they have, their worth or their value. And so James says, don't prop up or extol Mammonite worship of money by how you treat rich or poor in your assembly. And then in verses 8 through 10, he gives a third reason why we're not to show partiality, and that is because the royal law forbids partiality. So if you look at verses 8 through 11 again, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The royal law here is the law of the royal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, he summed up the law, love Lord your God with your all and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here the royal law, as it pertains to how we are to treat one another, is summed up with this passage out of Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. And showing partiality is a violation of loving our neighbor as ourself. And it's a big deal. You know, you might not think it to be so, but it really is a big deal. And James makes a point of that in this passage. Showing partiality makes us lawbreakers, guilty of failing the whole law. Now, why is this so? That might strike you. Well, you know, maybe you didn't commit murder or adultery, but you showed partiality. Why is it that it makes you guilty of failing the whole law? And in what sense is that so? Well, he says, well, because the law is a unified whole. The same one who said don't murder said don't commit adultery. The law comes from the one lawgiver, and it is unified. It expresses the will of the lawgiver, the will of God. And so because the law is a unified whole, reflecting the simple integrated character of the lawgiver, who requires a perfect record for a passing mark, so that even a small transgression, and there are indeed degrees or severities of transgression and judgment that the Bible speaks of, even a single relatively small transgression means failure before his whole unified law. Kind of like, as one commentator put it, like throwing a stone through a pane of glass that cracks the whole pane of glass. And no matter how big the stone is and how big of a hole it makes in the pane of glass, it sends cracks throughout the whole glass. It's a unified piece of glass. Or, as the same commentator illustrated, like how a foul ball is totally foul, whether it was by just an inch or by a mile. Whether by a little or a lot, a foul ball is a foul ball. And so James says, if you show partiality, you are breaking the law, and so have become a law breaker, and stand before the law with a big F written on your transcript, because it's required perfect obedience. And so James says, showing partiality is a breaking of the law, to the royal law of love for our neighbor. And so if we show partiality, we have thereby become a transgressor. And we are to keep the law of God. And so we are to not show partiality because we are to obey the law of God. We are to obey the royal law. And given the integrity of and perfection of his law, all of us are transgressors in need of his mercy. All of us stand. This is one of the things you read a passage like this and you come to realize, if you hadn't before, and you're seeing what he's saying here, is that even the smallest of sins before the law of God, and he summed it up as love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said even the evil thoughts of partiality are evil. That is also sin. And so none of us stands even close before the law of God as having kept it perfectly. We've all transgressed and become transgressors in need of God's mercy. And so before the law, we find ourselves convicted as sinners. But for those of us who know Christ, we know that we have been saved from our transgressions, saved from our sins, and are now children of God, heirs of the kingdom. And so James goes on now in verses 12 to 13, and he says that a final reason that he gives to not show partiality is because being shown mercy on that day of judgment to come is only going to be for those who have been converted to mercy, capital M, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 through 14 or 13. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So to recap from earlier in James, when we looked at the law of liberty, back in chapter 1, the law of liberty is God's law as it applies to us in the freedom of the new covenant in which we have been liberated by Christ from the penalty of our transgressions and freed, liberated to obey Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the law of liberty implies the liberating mercy of Christ. And evidence of such liberation in a person is that that person bears the fruit of mercifulness. And so, barrenness of such fruit, mercilessness, is a sign that God's mercy has not truly made its home with a person. Think of the parable that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. You remember the servant who was forgiven a great amount, a massive amount, and then he goes to the person who owed him far less and is basically strangling him and throwing him into court, not showing any forgiveness to him, even though he's been forgiven far, 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 far more. Jesus tells this parable of the unmerciful servant who hadn't truly received the forgiveness offered such that he was transformed by it. And we see that in the parable. He hadn't truly received the forgiveness offered to him by the king, such that he was transformed by it. Because having truly received it, with his heart, he would have been transformed such that then there would have been this fruit of mercifulness out of the overflow in his heart and how he treated others. And so James says judgment will be, so looking to the future judgment will be without mercy to the one who did not truly receive God's mercy as evidenced by a mercy-formed heart. Notice I said evidence, not earned by. James isn't teaching that we earn God's mercy by being merciful, but that when God's mercy has touched a life, when we have been touched by God's mercy such that we have received His forgiveness, we've been born again, a fruit of being born again, and knowing the forgiveness of God ourselves, a fruit of that is that we extend mercy to others. And of course, we're works in progress in that. But if there's barrenness, if there's no even a bud of this in somebody's life, if there's complete mercilessness, it shows that that life hasn't been touched by God's mercy, capital M. And an evidence of having been touched by God's mercy is showing mercy to others. And so James says that the unmerciful, those who are merciless, therefore, on that day of judgment, they will get, instead of the mercy that they refuse to receive, they will get the justice that they deserve. And oh, what a terrifying thing that is. But mercy, James says, mercy will be shown to those who already had mercy triumph for and in them, evidenced by their showing of mercy to others, which will be accorded glory on the day of judgment. So there will be a judgment in accordance with that. Not based on our showing mercy, but in accordance with it as fruit that God's mercy has actually touched our hearts. That we have actually received the mercy of Christ. That His mercy has made a home with us. And so we have been transformed by His mercy to show mercy to others. And that will show up on the day of judgment as evidence that we have received His mercy. And then the further outpay of that coming into our inheritance, receiving glory, will be given to us by the grace of God. But those who have no evidence of mercy because they're merciless, because they have not been touched by mercy, will get exactly what they deserve, which is hell. And oh, what a terrible thing. So this James wants us to read this and to pay attention that our mercy toward others serves as an indication that we have been touched by the mercy of God ourselves, that we are in the mercy of Christ. And he says, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So mercy has triumphed over judgment in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior who died for our sins, bearing our judgment in His great mercy to give us the forgiveness of His grace and mercy. In Jesus' death and His triumphant resurrection, we have seen mercy triumphing over judgment. The judgment that we as transgressors of the law deserve, but through faith in Christ, by His mercy, we have been delivered from, set free from. We've been forgiven of our trespasses. We now belong to Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Let me ask you this morning, do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned in faith to Him for His mercy, for the forgiveness of your sins? You know, the law of God tells us that we are all transgressors of the law with an F written over us in accordance with our performance. But there is one who has performed perfectly under the law and who has borne our sins on the cross, paying off our debt, paying off our F to give us an A, 100%, to give us His righteousness counted to us through faith in Him. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being while remaining God and lived a perfect life under the law and died for the penalty of our sins on that cross so that all of us who trust in Him have the forgiveness of sins, His righteousness, that A grade with the hope of glory, and His mercy at work in our lives to transform us more and more into His likeness, to more and more be merciful and more impartial in the way James instructs us that reflects the glory of the Lord. And if you have turned in faith to Christ for mercy, for the forgiveness of your sins, does it show in your treatment of others? In how you extend mercy and how you extend impartiality, even in thoughts, not just actions. So James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The Lord has been so rich in mercy to us, so generous in His grace, so lavish in His love, irrespective of our color or class, age or ability, gender or ethnicity, wealth or accomplishments. And indeed, He has triumphed in His mercy even over our judgment, bearing our transgressions upon Himself in our place on that cross for our forgiveness and eternal life. So then, let us who have been loved so greatly and so mercifully glorify the Lord of glory, our impartial and merciful Lord, as we demonstrate in turn a generosity and mercy to others and a refusal to show partiality. That we show no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to His glory. Amen.